Welcome. Great to see you. Welcome if you're visiting us. Welcome if you're joining us online. And welcome if you're here very regularly. It's good to see you all. Well, we're going to have two announcements. The first is that next Sunday, quite a lot of the people who get together to pray before the service aren't going to be here. So there won't be a time of prayer at 10:20. And the second is relevant for everyone who's here, and that's as refreshments afterwards. So please do go through to the meeting room and join us for a cup of tea. We're going to start our worship by singing a great song, celebrating what Jesus means to every Christian. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing In Christ Alone. Father, we ask that you'll help us to pray now. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to grip the truth about Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you that when he died, he paid the price for every sin for each of your children and dealt with them forever. Oh Lord, we thank you for that because that means that we have no guilt. We can look at the one who knows us and be guiltless. And as we think of Jesus, we think of what he said, that there was no greater love than someone laying down his life for his friends. And we thank you that we who know you can say that we're not just those who follow, but those who are friends of the Saviour. Friends with Almighty God, knowing that you loved us and that you gave yourself for us. And we thank you that you didn't stay dead. We thank you that you rose. We thank you that you're in heaven pleading for each of your children. And we thank you that for each of your children there is a glorious, certain future. We pray that that will be what we look forward to. We pray that will be where our lives are focused. And we do pray that that will be a comfort. We pray especially for Jane D'Arth as she's with her dad, who's expected to die soon. Oh Lord, we pray for him that he will have a sense of where he's heading and the peace that he will know when there's no more suffering, no more pain, when he's with the Jesus he loves. And we pray that you'll comfort Jane as she goes through that hard time of losing someone. And we pray for all of us. We pray that all of us will live looking forward to that day when we meet you. Oh, we pray that we'll be ready. And we pray that we'll be building up treasure so that at the end of our lives, we will hear our God and Saviour saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. So we're starting a new series. We're going to be looking at people that Jesus met when he was here on earth. And we're going to be looking at accounts in the Gospel of John. So our first one is in the first chapter, and we're going to start reading at verse 35. So John chapter 1 and verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I'm going to look forward to John speaking from that a little bit later. But before we do that, let's sing again. Come behold the wondrous mystery. And someone once said, it isn't really that incredible that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, it is. It is amazing that Jesus rose from the dead. What's more amazing is that the God who made everything came to earth. When you think about it, there's a lot of truth in that. So the wondrous mystery, the dawning of this king, is Jesus coming to earth. Coming to earth as a little baby. So let's think about that as we sing. So let's sing when the music starts. Turn back to God in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you that we can pray to you. And just like Jesus knew exactly what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, we know that you know us. You know us perfectly. You know our every thought. You know our worries. You know our every word. You know what this last week's been like, and you know what we're thinking about in this next week. Oh, Father, we all come with a sense that we have thought things we shouldn't have thought. We've said things we shouldn't have said. And we've turned a blind eye to the good things that we should have done. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you tell us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And we pray that we'll know that joy and peace of forgiveness, that right relationship with you, all because of Jesus, all because he paid the price, the penalty that our sins deserve. Oh, we pray that you will fill our hearts with love to you, that you will fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will give us ears that are wide open to hear what you're going to say to us today. Oh Lord, we do ask that you will help John as he preaches your word to us. We pray that what he says will be exactly what you want him to say, and it will speak to our hearts and change our lives. Oh Lord, we know that your word is mighty and powerful, and we pray that we'll see that effective in our lives. Oh Father, we ask that our lives will be transformed, that you'll be rescuing some of us from the darkness that we're in, the hopelessness, the lostness, the situation of being without God and without hope in this world. We pray that your Spirit will encourage those of us who know and love you. We pray that you'll be transforming us so that everyone can see that our lives are full of living water, which is flowing out and blessing people. Oh Lord, we need you to work because naturally we're not able. We turn so often to our own interests, our own desires. We go back to living our selfish lives. So Lord, we pray that you'll pour out your Spirit so that in our lives that we bring great honour to you. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you that you've given us friends to love. We thank you that we have friends who love us. We thank you that we have families, and we pray that our families will be families that model what you want them to be. We thank you that we have the summer to look forward to and that there are many opportunities to share your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you will take your word and use it to bring great glory to you. Oh Lord, you know that some have got struggles. Oh Lord, we don't know all of them. We don't know each other's burdens. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to share each other's burdens and to pray for each other. But most of all, we pray that you'll help us to cast our cares on you, to keep on going, to keep looking to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Oh Father, we pray that our home, our goal, our joy will be looking for your smile and looking to enjoy you forever. So Lord, we do thank you. We thank you speak to us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're so worthy of worship. And pray that you'll pour out your Spirit on us so we can do it better. Amen. So before John comes to preach to us, we've got one more song. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, remembering what Jesus did at Calvary.
Far away as I could see. Well, I hope the recent series in the evening has been helpful for those who were here, but it may have been quite heavy. We've been in the second half of Exodus, great lessons, rich things for us to consider. And this evening we're moving to maybe simpler waters of the Gospel of John. And maybe that would be welcome for you as we enter our evening summer series. And the title for the series is Jesus Changed Me. Jesus Changed Me. We're going to look at a range of real people who met Jesus and whose lives became very different as a result of that encounter. And as we do that, I hope we'll be thinking about how that happens still today. And we shall come across different sorts of characters: a social outcast, a desperate dad, a quiet private disciple, a scandal hit woman. But today we're starting with a thoughtful man who was skeptical towards Jesus. Skeptical towards Jesus. And maybe that describes how you were or how you are, or how others are who are close to you. It certainly was the case for me in my early years as a phase. I was skeptical of Jesus for a good number of years, and I've met many since who would be in that category. Maybe your current view is that there's nothing special about Jesus. You can't believe that there's really much to this sort of Christianity business that you've heard about. Maybe it just seems all a bit far-fetched. Maybe you've been put off by those who have been linked to churches, who you've met. Or maybe life's experiences have just made you pretty close towards Christianity and Jesus. So we meet Nathanael this evening. And we're going to follow what happens to him in a number of stages. I've got six stages as we go through this encounter we've got this evening. And first of all, we have him hearing. We have him hearing. So Nathanael hears about Jesus from his friend. John records in this chapter several days on the trot of Jesus' interaction and the reaction of different people to him. And it involved people like John the Baptist and Peter and Andrew. Maybe you've heard of people like that. And we move to the next day in verse 43. The next day, where a man called Philip becomes a Christian. And Philip's from a fishing village on the Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And when you've found something very important, something special for you, then you often want to let your friends know, don't you? And not possessing a phone to message, he finds Nathanael, his friend, and he enthuses over the news of what he's found. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's come across Jesus and he thinks he's something special. For centuries, the inspired writings had pointed to the coming of a special one who would be the leader, who would be the life giver. And Philip is convinced that he's seen him. So Nathanael hears about Jesus through a friend. And that's true of many of us. Many of us hear about Jesus through friends. One talk on this part of the Bible was called "My Mate's Gone Mad." My mate's gone mad. And maybe that's how it seemed to you at first. You heard about Jesus through somebody who'd been changed, who was enthusiastic, and really you didn't understand what the big deal was about. But he's your friend after all, so you give a bit of credit, you listen to what he says, and maybe that's how you start to hear about Jesus. And so maybe you chat with your friend, or maybe you go to a youth group, or maybe you listen to some things online because you're starting to hear about Jesus. Well, that was the first stage of this man, Nathanael, hearing. But if you're like Nathanael, then you would be feeling pretty skeptical. He's suspicious of what his friend says. It doesn't really fit in with the ideas buzzing around his mind. In this case, what doesn't sit well is where this person, Jesus, is from. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This fellow was from Nazareth. And that immediately sort of sticks in the throat of Nathanael. Nazareth. It was a real put-off for him. Nazareth was a small local town, not the sort of sprawling city that it is today. It's reckoned it had perhaps 2,000 people or so at most, a village in our terms today. It wasn't in your sort of top 10 places to visit in the region. It had a bad reputation even amongst the locals. From Nazareth. I was thinking about this when I've heard a couple of times Djokovic be interviewed this week, all to do with Wimbledon, his background from Serbia. And the background is for him to have to be from a war-torn country. So when he was young, the country was in the Yugoslav wars, the Kosovo war. There were NATO bombings, there were embargoes. At one point he had to play tennis in a disused swimming pool which had been converted into a tennis court. And yet from Serbia, one of the greatest players of tennis emerges. Well, Jesus was a write-off for Nathanael because of his links, really. And maybe things put you off thinking about Jesus, do they? Perhaps you've met some bad Christians. Perhaps you've met some mad Christians. Nazareth actually had its fair share of religious cranks and political mischief makers, it seems. And perhaps you think, can anything good come out of Christianity? Maybe you've experienced suffering yourself, which is so hard, isn't it, to go through suffering, or people close to you, and you just can't make sense of it all. Perhaps you just can't see it all being true in this sort of scientific age. Well, Philip, his friend, is a reminder to those of us who are Christians to sort of still reach out to those who are sceptical. Verse 46, Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." And in the context of a good friendship, well, it's fair enough, isn't it, to invite somebody to come along and to take interest and to hear more. Sometimes we're surprised by those who are interested. There's been a recent survey done by YouGov, so it's a sort of established independent organisation. And there's a lot of interest, especially in younger generations, in Christianity. This was very surprising. The number of non-churched 18 to 24-year-olds who would go to church if they were invited, do you know how many it was? 34%. 34%. And amongst the younger generation, Generation Z as they're called, there is a lot of interest. Maybe people would be more interested than we realise. Maybe a come and see, or the equivalent of come along, or find out, or do you want to chat to a good friend? Might be a timely thing for us to do. Well, Nathaniel is willing to go and find out. And so we move on to investigating. So in verse 47, we see that Nathaniel is heading towards Jesus. He's accepted the invitation. Come and see, is what Philip said. And verse 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him. Maybe you are here at the invite of a friend, or maybe you're watching online because of a fresh interest that you have. And I would encourage you to pursue that, even if you are at the minute quite sceptical in your outlook. Perhaps there is more to Jesus than you thought. I don't think Nathaniel realised that Jeff, as well as being from Nazareth, that Jesus was from Bethlehem. He didn't have all the facts, you see. And if he'd have realised that Jesus was also from Bethlehem, his birthplace, then I think with what Nathaniel did know about the older writings, he would have been a bit more interested. He didn't have the whole picture, you see. He only knew part. Maybe Christianity does hang together as true. Maybe the Bible is more than just another religious book. Maybe there is something to the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe Jesus does make a difference to people's lives today. Maybe there is something more to life than you're currently experiencing. Maybe death is not the end of all things after all. And I'd encourage you to ask those who know. I'd encourage you to read the Bible, perhaps the Gospel of John that we're looking at this evening. Well, I think we've got some in the foyer, just the Gospel of John on its own. Maybe that's a good start to have a read through what it says there. I think about the way Jesus fits in with all that was said centuries ago. How'd you explain that? Some of us were looking at part of it today, the way in which hundreds of years before Jesus came, it points to so much about his life. Have a think about such things. Find out what difference he has made to people's lives. Nathaniel came, he investigated, pursued. I encourage you to do the same. And then he is surprised. He's surprised. He ends up surprised by Jesus. He gets surprised in general by Jesus and what he says. But two particular things happen. The first is the way that Jesus addresses him, which takes him back. Now, some people are what we call a good judge of character, aren't they? They seem to have people summarised to a T. And they say, well, if this guy, well, let me just sort of summarise what he's like. And you hear what you're saying, and say, well, yeah, that, you've really got him summed up there. You've got a thumbnail sketch of that guy there. But it don't usually happen when you've never met the person. And yet here, I take what Jesus says, sums up Nathaniel and perhaps his reputation. And it takes Nathaniel back. Verses 47, 48. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. He was a straightforward guy. He was a man of integrity. He may have been skeptical in this way. Maybe to call him a skeptic, just full stop, is a bit unfair, maybe you feel. But he, in some ways, he's an honourable skeptic. He's a thoughtful skeptic. He certainly has sort of purer motives about him. And he's taken aback that Jesus knows about him. But the second thing that astounds him, surprises him even more, is that Jesus adds this in verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How can you read me? How do you know what sort of person I am? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So before this encounter with Jesus, presumably many miles away, when Philip went and found Nathanael and said, come, Nathanael was under a fig tree. And Jesus now says, you were under the fig tree, really, when Philip went for you. And he says, well, how do you know that? You weren't there. And he has a sense of the supernatural knowledge of this Jesus. And that seems to be a bit of a clincher for Nathanael. Well, many, when they investigate Jesus, they do find a real surprise. I certainly did. So what my understanding of Christianity when I was in sort of my secondary school age, if you like, I would have seen Christianity as irrelevant, old-fashioned, dull, uninteresting, untrue. And I would perhaps laugh at those who were interested in Christianity. And maybe it's something like that for you. And then as you start to find out a bit more about the real Christ and real Christianity and real living for Jesus, it's just so different. It's not like the distortions that you had in your mind of what it was really about. And for some, as they get to know Jesus and his character and his claims and his words and what he does and his actions and his heart, it's just so different from what they expected. And for some, they hear messages from the Bible, and as they hear messages from the Bible and read the Bible, somehow it's as if the Bible knows them. I've heard quite a few people say that. It's as if they know what's happening in my life and know what's going on in my heart. God's word was sort of speaking through to me. And they're surprised, and they feel as though there's something going on. They feel there's an encounter. It's a little bit like Nathanael coming to know Jesus and being surprised by him. Maybe you've had this experience. I know lots of people that have. And for Nathanael, it comes to the point where he is then believing. He is believing. Look what he says in verse 49. Nathanael, this happens very quickly for Nathanael, actually. Quite astounding sort of development, really. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus implies in his question to him in the next verse that he has come to the point of having some faith. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And Nathanael seems convinced of a number of things at this point. What does he seem convinced of? He seems convinced that Jesus is the anticipated one of the predictions, that the inspired writings of the centuries were pointing to this man, that actually his friend Philip was right in what he said to him originally. He also seems to realize that Jesus is divine, that is from God. More than that, that he is the Son of God, God's Son on earth. And on top of that, he seems to realize that Jesus is the sort of the leader of people that God has sent, the King of Israel, the person not of the territory Israel on a map, but of God's people who they would follow him. And he comes to this point then of faith in Jesus as a fulfillment of the past, of God's Son, of the leader who should be followed. Now, what would you, have you got to the point of agreeing with some of these descriptions about Jesus yourself? Maybe you will get to that point soon. That would be a great point to get to, sort of rattling through some of these stages, a bit like Nathaniel. Is Jesus, according to you, the answer to these predictions and patterns and prophecies through the centuries? Is it him? Is he the one? Is Jesus to you God, God's Son, who should be worshipped? Is Jesus to you a leader who should be followed? Not that you move off from just the curiosity to a sense of being engaged and feeling drawn and wanting to be influenced by? So he comes to a point of faith. Now, I'm not sure how fully formed his faith was. These are early disciples being gathered together, and their faith was still yet to be more established. This is a chapter where Jesus is starting to gather some of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, Philip. Nathanael is quite likely the more personal name of Bartholomew, one of the 12 disciples. It would make sense and fit if he was. So these are the early stages. We haven't really got to the calling of them in the fishing episodes that are in the other Gospels. This is early stages. He's still growing, but he's got to a point of very significant faith. He had great convictions, but they needed to go further. And even here in the end of this account, we have what we could call deepening. Deepening. He had more to understand about Jesus. And we need to have more understanding, don't we? We need to grow. We need to know more. We need to take more in. Maybe you got some understanding. You believe something about Jesus, and that's good, but you want that to expand and deepen and be larger. And part of that deepening starts now as Jesus says something astounding to him. Oh, well, it would have been to any listening Jews in those days anyway. Here you have it in verse 51. Jesus says, and he said to him, "Truly, truly." So he's really emphasizing this. Yeah. Listen, listen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Oh, what's that about? What's he saying there? He's drawing on the account of a well-known Old Testament character, Jacob. Jacob, who was a man of deceit and guile, actually. It's quite different. And he had an encounter with God. He had it one night. Was on a journey. He was sleeping in the open air. And God, in his kindness, sort of met with him and taught him some things. He had a dream. He had a vision. And in his vision, there were angels that were going up and down a ladder to heaven. It was sort of, if you like, a gateway to God. The way to God was sort of in his vision. And Jesus says that what Jacob saw was pointing to him, the Son of Man, as he calls himself. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on Jacob's ladder, but on the Son of Man. On me and what I'm going to do." He is the gateway to God. He would later go on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He would go to die on the cross for the shame and failure of others so that all those who turn to him and put their trust in him might be saved and be right with God and have access and be part of God's family and be sure to be with the Lord at the end of their lives. So his understanding is already deepening in sort of pretty seismic ways. And he's learned at least four things about Jesus. And this man, who was quite skeptical at the start, seemed to be taking them to heart quicker than most. For many people, these are months and months and months through these stages, years sometimes. But so quickly, he knows Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He knows Jesus is God's leader to be followed. And he knows that Jesus is the way to God who gives access to him. Well, so we have the chart then for Nathaniel. Obviously, that's not Nathaniel. That's just a picture of a skeptical, as best as I could get of a skeptical person from my internet. But you had Nathaniel going through these different stages. And I just think it would be good to think about where you are on that chart. You know, if I give you a red pen, you can circulate, you know, one of these on the screens, you know, where you put your finger and you circle round in red, one of them. Which one might it be? Or which sort of arrow is where you're moving? I'm thinking all this reminded me of a skeptic I read about some years ago called Lee Strobel. He's been writing over the years. And this is what he says. This is his book. He says, "For much of my life, I was a skeptic. In fact, I considered myself an atheist. To me, there was far too much evidence that God was merely a product of wishful thinking, of ancient mythology, of primitive superstition. Let's face it, even a cursory examination of the evidence demonstrates convincingly that Jesus had only been a human being just like you and me, although with unusual gifts of kindness and wisdom. But that's all that I'd ever really given the evidence, a cursory look. I had just read enough philosophy and history to support my ideas for skepticism. A fact here, a scientific theory there, a pithy quote, a clever argument. Sure, I could see some gaps and inconsistencies, but I had a strong motivation to ignore them, a self-serving and immoral lifestyle that I would be compelled to abandon if I were ever to change my views and become a follower of Jesus. As far as I was concerned, the case was closed. There was enough proof for me to rest easy with the conclusion that the divinity of Jesus was nothing more than the fanciful invention of superstitious people. Or so I thought." And then his wife was converted. And then in an attempt to find out, let's disprove her, he looked into it. He was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. So he applied his skills of sort of research and analysis and pursued the different areas of, is the Bible is true? Was Jesus God? Jesus existing? What about the resurrection? And in this book, which he's written later on, he interviews a lot of specialists in those different areas, asking the sort of questions that a skeptic might ask. And then a few years ago, when he comes to the end of his own investigations, "On November the 8th, 1981, I realized that my biggest objection to Jesus also had been quietened by the evidence of history. I found myself chuckling at how the tables had been turned. In light of the convincing facts I had learned during my investigation, in the face of this overwhelming avalanche of evidence, in the case for Christ, the great irony was this. It would require much more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to trust in Jesus as Nazareth." So he went on to write a book to help others through their questions and skepticism, and he's written many other books since. Well, I don't know quite where you sort of start as you came here this evening, where you are as you're going through life But my hope is that as we've looked at this first episode of this summer series, with more to follow, that it might have been helpful to you. And I really hope that it might be sort of heading you down the chain of these different things that were in his experience. That would be heartening and an answer to prayer if that was the case. Well, we're going to sing a final song now, and it's the song Above the Voices of the World Around Me, My Hopes and Dreams, My Cares and Loves and Fears. The long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ear. So it really is the song of somebody who's come to listen to the words of Jesus above other things. As we sing this song, we can think that through. Thank you. We thank you for this first encounter that we've looked at this evening. We thank you for the things that Nathanael came to realize about Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, whatever our current situation, whatever the baggage we bring to thinking about Jesus is, that we might come to a clearer point of personal faith in him, and that we might deepen in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. We pray in his name. Amen.